the Scriptures together. We will lift our hearts again, seeking the Lord's blessing and help, His hand to be with us, especially in His Word. Our loving Father, how we do rejoice that the Lord is our light. He is our chief joy. He is the all in all of His people. Thou art the fairest, the chiefest of 10,000 to our redeemed souls. And we pray as we come around the cross that Thou wilt be even more precious to us. And oh, we pray, Lord, that those who are still on the broad road to destruction, who have not fled for refuge to the hope set before them in the gospel, oh, we pray that this night they will be altogether persuaded to be a Christian. It's a grand thing to be a Christian. What a blessing, above all blessing, to know the Lord, whom to know is life eternal. So, Lord, send Thy word and prosper it in the thing whereto Thou hast sent it, and magnify Thyself and bring the lost to the place where they will be found trusting only in Thy worthy merits, trusting only in the finished work. So do us good and bless us here. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. In John's Gospel, chapter 12, and the verse 23, the Lord said to Philip and Andrew, and to those Greeks who desired to see Him, He said to them, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." The Greeks who came to the Passover feast in Jerusalem, they were not content to be among the thousands who had crammed into the holy city. No doubt in Jerusalem, the atmosphere was electric. It was filled with excitement on this important occasion of the Passover feast. Neither the magnificence of the temple, or holding conversation with the disciples, neither of those things was the primary thing for these Greeks. The Greeks were consumed with one desire expressed to Philip in verse 21. They said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Probably they had heard others conversing about the Lord, for His mighty works were the subject matter on every tongue. There was the raising of Lazarus, that wonderful miracle. So many were enthralled by it. There was the cleansing of the temple, the driving out of the money changers was another incident at the center of conversation. These Greeks must have asked themselves, "Is this the one of whom Jacob spoke? Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Is this the one of whom Isaiah says, 'He is a light to lighten the Gentiles'? Could it be that this is the Messiah?" Oh, they will not stop short of seeing Jesus. This was a must for the Greeks. The Lord was there. physically present in Jerusalem. And what a tragedy, how sad to be where Jesus is and fail to meet him. The Lord is not here physically tonight as he was in Jerusalem, but he is here spiritually speaking. He is here in his word. And may you who are strangers to himself and to his saving grace meet with him tonight. The Greeks had this overwhelming quest. We would see Jesus. And here's how they were not disappointed in our text. For the Lord said in response, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." What a wonderful response. They would see the Lord, and the Lord brought them to the very heart of the gospel. The Lord brought these Greeks to the cross. No doubt they were looking for signs and wonders, but the Lord brought before their eyes the greatest of all wonders, the wonder of salvation at the place called Calvary. The Lord spoke of the cross as his glorification. Calvary, the place of ignominy and shame. Doesn't it seem a total contradiction to speak of the glory of the cross? Oh, I pray that the cross will have a wonderful attraction in your eyes, that you will come this very night and make its finished work your hope for all eternity. Now let us notice in this text the glory of the cross, the glory of its abasement. Isaiah foresaw the awful death of the cross in detail there in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14. He speaks of Christ. He says his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And when we come to that majestic chapter 53, we read in verse 2, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Oh, there was nothing comely about the face or the form of the bruised and bleeding man of Calvary. The people said, "We hid, as it were, our faces from him." Death by crucifixion was reserved for felons, for criminals of the deepest dye. The rejects of society were put to death by this means. It was a shameful, ignominious death. In Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm, in other words, there's more to this psalm than David, we see the Lord here Just look at the opening words of Psalm 22. Doesn't it bring us to the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But in verse 6, the words are the Lord's. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. You can write over that verse the word shame. For robbery, for murder, the Roman slave was stripped and crucified. What did the soldiers do with the Son of God at the cross? In John chapter 19 and verses 23 and 4, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts to every soldier apart, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. They put Christ to an open shame. But oh, so deep and strong was his love for you and me that he despised the shame. He endured the cross. Sin and shame cannot be separated, but the Lord in infinite love to our souls bore the abasement, the humiliation of the cross, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Paul did not deny the shame of the cross, but he still said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful glory in the abasement of Calvary. The Son of God, the Most High, he made himself of no reputation, that we rebel down and out sinners might become children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Pilate asked the question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And I must question you tonight, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Every time you reject him, you put him to an open shame. You set him at naught. The glory of its abasement. But then we think secondly of the glory of its agony. Who can fully comprehend the agony that Christ underwent at the cross? Jews and Gentiles, they found common cause, and with cruel hands they took him and crucified him, as we read in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Think of the words wounded, bruised, stripes. They all describe awful physical agony. That word wounded means to be pierced or stabbed through. The word bruised means to be broken in pieces or smitten severely. The word stripes has the thought of his bruises, the marks left by those who rain physical blows on the Lord's tender frame. Crucifixion, we know, was not a sudden death, but a lingering one with an ever-increasing agony. The hands and the feet, the nerves in both of them, are most sensitive. And the whole weight of the Lord's body was made to hang on those nails in his hands and feet, producing the most indescribable pain. Where's the glory, you ask? In the agony of the cross. It's in its substitution. The Lord endured it all for you and for me. It's expressed so wonderfully in Galatians 2 and verse 20. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. It was instead of me and instead of you sacrifice. Peter in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 explains that the Lord died the just for the unjust. He suffered in our stead. He saved his people thus. The curse that fell upon his head was due by right to us. The storm that bowed his blessed head is hushed forever now, and rest divine is mine instead, while glory crowns his brow. Oh, the glory of the cross, its abasement, its agony. But consider with me, thirdly, the glory of its atonement. There in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, we learn that the Lord made his soul an offering for sin. It was an offering designed to make atonement for sin. In addition to the physical sufferings that we have mentioned, there were what are often referred to as penal sufferings. In other words, in the sacrifice of the cross, God poured out on his Son all the wrath due to our sins. He compressed all the eternity of the hell that I should have endured into those few hours on the cruel tree. There were penal sufferings. Sufferings that our Lord and Savior endured when it pleased God the Father to smite him and to put him to grief. He offered himself without spot to God. He is the propitiation, the sacrifice for sins. The shedding of his blood has made atonement for us. Doesn't Leviticus chapter 17 tell us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness? But here is the good news of the gospel, that Christ has made atonement. Jesus, my great high priest, shed his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice besides. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. Here is the glory of the cross, the atonement made. The Lord who was worshipped by angels, the Lord whom all creation glorifies. We think of those words there in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Then Proverbs 16 and verse 4. The Lord, Solomon tells us, hath made all things for himself, for his glory. The Lord who was worshipped by angels, whom all creation magnifies. In our text, he makes it known to these Greeks and to you and me that his greatest glory is the atoning work of Calvary's tree. The Lord, in effect, said, I will assuage the fury of the Father's wrath against the sin of my people. I will put out the fires of hell forever for all who will receive me. Here is my chief glory, the atonement of the cross. Did you come to this meeting tonight without the knowledge of God? You have no acquaintance with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a stranger to God and to his grace. You are, like all of us before conversion, you are afar off. But listen, the atonement has been made at Calvary. Break up that word, at one moment. And that's what the gospel will do for you, for your soul. If you repent and flee to the Lord for mercy, you will be brought nigh through saving faith in the blood of the Lamb, the glory of its atonement. And then lastly, we think of the glory of the cross, its accomplishment, the abasement, the agony, the atonement of the cross had this accomplishment. Look at verse 24. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The Lord, of course, is the master of illustration. And he uses this simple word picture of the corn of wheat. If the farmer should keep his wheat, the seed, in the sack, in the bag, it will produce nothing. But when the farmer sows that corn of wheat and it falls into the ground, and there is that germination process, it dies. And because it dies, that corn of wheat, it brings forth much fruit. And the Lord is that corn of wheat. The Lord Jesus saw these Greeks as the first fruits of a great harvest of souls. With his stripes, we are healed. By his knowledge, we are justified. The Lord shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. One of the seven Christ from Calvary is found here in John chapter 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The phrase, "It is finished," is one word in the original, teleo. It's translated in Luke chapter 18 and verse 31 as accomplished. The verse reads, "All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son shall be accomplished." So what was finished, what was accomplished at Calvary? The work which the Father gave the Lord Jesus to do. All that was intended in the work of the cross has been accomplished. The hem is on the garment of salvation tonight. It's all done. It's all accomplished. Hebrews 7 and verse 25 says, "The Lord is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." He lives in the power of an endless life, the mighty to save. He is able to deliver every guilty, hell-deserving sinner who comes in repentance and trusts only in the finished work. John Wesley, before he became a Christian, he preached to others. And as he was traveling back to England from America, the ship on which he was on board was rocked by a horrific storm. It seemed that all would be lost, that the vessel must sink amid the mountainous waves. And John Wesley stood on the verge of eternity, afraid to die. And on that same ship were some Moravian Christians. And they were going round the fearful passengers, giving comfort, encouragement, speaking of God's so great salvation. And John Wesley realized, they have what I do not have. They have something that I desperately need. And Wesley, shortly afterwards, was altogether persuaded to be a Christian, and thereafter death held no fears for him. All who are the Lord's, they view death as he did. It's glorification. It's the gateway to eternal bliss. In the covenanting times in Scotland, there was a faithful covenanter called Hugh McHale. And he was due to die the death of a martyr in Edinburgh. And his last unforgettable words were these: "Welcome, God the Father. Welcome, sweet Lord Jesus, mediator of the new covenant. Welcome, blessed Spirit of grace, and God of all consolation, welcome death, glory, eternal life." He laid his head on the block and went to his glorification. We would see Jesus. Oh, that you would see him in all the wonder of what he has accomplished in his abasement, agony, and atonement. Oh, that you would meet him tonight at the place called Calvary. And then this will be your joyful song. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. All the blessedness, the happiness of seeing the Savior, of looking upon Him whom your sins pierced so that you could be saved. May you look to Him tonight and be saved, for He alone is God, and beside Him there is none else. Let us bow together in prayer, please. And as we're bowed in the presence of the Lord, I don't know how it is between you and God. The Lord knows those that are His. And if you're not His, you have never been converted, then we long that you tonight would flee to the Son of God, who has said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." May you come to rest on all that has been wrought in the death, the crucifixion of our Savior. Tonight, may you be altogether persuaded to be saved. It's too late when you're in eternity. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if we can be of any help to you, we'd love to open up the Word of God with you and show you from its page the ABC of God's so great salvation. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for sending Thy Son to be the Savior of the world. And Lord, we have been singing that Thou art the Savior of sinners like me. We do thank Thee for the word of pardon spoken to so many bowed in Thy presence. And we pray that others tonight will repent, break off with their sin, and cry, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." O Lord, as we have thought about that great love that nailed Thee to the tree, we pray that our hearts will be drawn afresh after Thyself. So help us, Lord, to love Thee with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our minds, and to serve Thee wholeheartedly in this new week. Part us in Thy fear, and with Thy blessing, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.